Good morning. It's a beautiful day to be here. I'm glad that all of us get to gather today to worship God and to be together. We're glad that you are here. If you're joining us online, we welcome you as well and hope that you'll be able to join us again whenever you can. You'll notice today that the sermon titles, it's not as fancy. I like to try to make my sermon titles fancy, but this one, I couldn't come up with anything fancy, so I just called it a little bit about faith. So if you're really excited about this sermon, then I applaud you. You're easily excitable. do you know much about the Lewis and Clark expedition? It's one of my... one of the things I really like to listen to, study about, read about. I just think it's one of the most fascinating accomplishments that have has ever been accomplished on U.S. soil. Their expedition, beginning with the core of discovery, that's the entirety of the expedition. A lot of people think, well, Lewis and Clark went on this expedition. They took an Indian lady with them, and they traveled the United States. But it's far from that. This expedition was far encompassing. It had many different parts, many different people. Meriwether Lewis even had a dog that was special to him that he took along on the journey. And there were so many people and so many moving parts to this. Well, this expedition, well, the core of discovery, begins in 1804. When President Thomas Jefferson, he tasked Meriwether Lewis, whom he had been grooming for years and years and years, to go on this expedition. He tasks him with exploring the lands west of the Mississippi. Do you remember what happened in order for them to explore those lands? History people, my kids, no. The Louisiana Purchase, right? Remember the Louisiana Purchase? Extra credit, do you remember how much the United States paid for the Louisiana Territory? $15 million. And you think, oh, wow, that's a lot. Not then, it was. That's like 4 cents an acre. Can you imagine? I don't know how much land I'd own if I could get it for 4 cents an acre. But they got the Louisiana Territory for 4 cents an acre. And Thomas Jefferson, always having the dream of stretching this continent, stretching the entirety of the United States from sea to shining sea. Without Thomas Jefferson, without his vision, and without this incredible feat by Lewis and Clark in the Core of Discovery, without that, you wouldn't even be able to put that line in that song. From sea to shining sea. So this, it's an important historical happening here. So Lewis, he chooses this William Clark and as a co-leader for his mission. And this excursion lasts for well over 2 years. It's 3,700 miles one way up this river and across the Rocky Mountains and down to the Pacific coast. And then the entirety of the journey, they said to be around somewhere around 8,000 miles plus. And I can't imagine that. On rivers, on these hollowed out canoes and on horseback and on foot. Just an incredible accomplishment that they made all those years ago in 1804. Only one member of the Corps of Discovery actually died, which I find just fascinating. And he died of appendicitis. Just bad luck, I guess. He died of appendicitis. And another amazing thing everybody knows about Sacagawea. Did you know that Sacagawea gave birth just months before they went on that trip, and she carried that baby to the Pacific coast and back across the Rocky Mountains? That's pretty incredible. What an amazing woman. What an amazing woman. They overcame all of these obstacles, these starvation. They overcame treacherous waters. They overcame weather, unforgiving terrain. Did you know that Meriwether Lewis was actually shot along the trail? One of his own men, while they were hunting, shot him. It went in the front and out the back. Well, you know where the back is. Right around in this area went in the front and out the back. But he survived that, which is absolutely incredible. He overcame. And there were so many difficult hardships, and as a result of their overcoming those things, they were able to bring back discoveries, studies, maps, studies of animals, of terrain, bring it back to Thomas Jefferson. They made relationships with the Native Americans. They had a few scuffles with Native Americans too, which would have been pretty scary. But they gained so much for the future of our country. It can't be over-exaggerated or over-appreciated. There actually are many wonderful stories about the men and women of this country who overcame amazing odds by channeling their amazing American spirit, right? That American spirit, that pioneer spirit to overcome and to persevere, which is in and of itself American. Overcome and to persevere. I can't imagine living the way they lived. Out on the frontier like that. Worst would have probably been no air conditioning or heat when they needed it. A lack of food. Having to hunt for their food. Relying on game, which in those days was a lot more plentiful, it seems like, than it is now. But I can't imagine living the way they did, much less accomplishing during that time what they accomplished. I really can't think of one greater accomplishment in the history of America that was so amazing. But the story gets sad, as all American stories become if you follow the timeline far enough. The story of men and women of that expedition of the Core Discovery doesn't end there. After all the parties and the celebrations, when they returned, they went back to living life. And as we know, life can become daily. And when life becomes daily, it's in those moments that we find our greatest obstacles. When they got back, they had to realize life actually. And life actually can get pretty hard. Many of the men got into the fur trade, which was like being in the oil industry or the insurance industry. I'm not trying to step on any hook back in that day. The fur trade was hot. And they could sell furs for a great price in the United States, and they could sell furs for even greater price if they could somehow find a way to ship them overseas. And so after the Core Discovery, after getting paid, many of the men went into the fur trade business. Well, there was a great clash there. A lot of those guys ended up being killed and even murdered in those moments. Life got hard when they had to make a living. Sacagawea died at 25 years of age. 25. That's a young mother. And I think by that time she had another child. And her husband, which is just a fun name to say, Toussaint Charbonneau. You can say it later, don't say it now. But it's a fun name to say. He ended up taking their first child, Pompey, and sending him with William Clark to go learn and to get a good education. But this woman died of some unknown sickness at the age of 25. So life and death caught up to her real quick. But see, they live in lore in our minds, and we don't often think about, after they accomplished one of the greatest feats in all of American history, we don't often think about that life after that actually happened, and so did death. Many people don't know that Meriwether Lewis, through his entirety of his life, and as it says in the old manuscripts and old books that you would read about him, it said that he suffered from melancholy. Which in today's vernacular was that he was a depressed individual. He struggled with anxiety. He struggled with depression. And after, yes, that's a good song. That's a good song. But many people don't know that Meriwether Lewis, after the parties and the great discovery and all of that went down. The man had a failed political career. He never was married, and every relationship that he tried actually fell apart. He was in massive debt. His melancholy got worse and worse and worse, and he finally took his own life. Imagine a man that accomplished so much. He overcame so many. How can you overcome so many obstacles? And yet there were some that he just could not overcome. He could not overcome the dark that life can bring. And he could not overcome what would become the crushing weight of the world. This story is my story. This story is your story. It really is. No matter how much we accomplish, we still must wrestle with all that life is going to throw at us. And honestly, it seems like every time we overcome something, there's another obstacle to overcome. Another one rears its head. Like, oh, I'm so glad I'm through that. And then you turn the corner and it's something else. It's always something, right? It's always something. So we have to deal with that. And when all is said and done, we're all going to have to meet that obstacle that none of us will ever be able to overcome. Nor can we overcome it. The Bible tells us that it is appointed for man, every man, to die. And that if we live for 70 years, well, 70 years is pretty good. You live for 70 years, you've done well. And maybe, if you're strong enough, you'll live till you're 80. So death is coming for all of us. Let's have a round of applause for the feel-good sermon of the year. Just kidding. It's a dark story. It really is. The human story is a dark story. It's a life full of trouble that's followed by death. I didn't say that. Job actually did. Man is a few days and full of trouble. If anybody knew it, he did. It's a dark story. And listen, in keeping with the couple of lessons that we've had the last few weeks, this type of life, if it's met without faith, if it's met without hope, is going to breed, multiply anger and frustration and negativity and fear and doubt. And all of those things are going to just come upon us, wave upon wave. And it's going to get worse and worse. And yes, it's a dark story. But then, put a comma in it right here. A light shone in the darkness, and the darkness, watch, has not overcome it. John 1:5. When the world seemed to be too much, along came one who overcame the world. John 16:33 said it himself. I have overcome the world. We have a promise that if we place our faith in Jesus, that he can overcome all that life has to throw at us. We can overcome evil, and we can overcome the evil one, 1 John 2:14. We can even finally overcome death, 1 Corinthians 15:55. So hopefully you've noticed that I've used the word overcome. I may have overused the word overcome. But I believe this word sums up. I really do. I think it sums up the benefits of our faith when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Look very quickly at 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. 1 John 5, 1 through 5. This word overcome, again, I'll say it. I believe this word sums up the benefits of our faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:1-5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Let that sink in. To overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, what exactly is the world? Well, earlier on in this particular epistle, John said, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they are not of the Father, but of the world. So what is the world? It is the pursuit of these things of the flesh. And we've been talking about that. How the pursuit of the flesh can compound negativity. And when we pursue the flesh, it breeds fear within us. The book is always worried about getting the next thing. Or holding on to our things. Or getting more things. Or we're worried about somebody taking our things. And so when we're ruled by the flesh and getting more and gaining more, we'll never be able to overcome the world. To overcome the world is to overcome the repercussions of living a life guided by the flesh. If you can overcome the world is to overcome the repercussions of living a life that is guided by the flesh. And you say, well, there are times when I've not been guided by the flesh and bad things still happen to me. Well, you want to know why? Because you just got in the way of somebody else living a life according to the flesh. I was hit by a drunk driver. It wasn't my fault. My friend or my loved one was hit by a drunk driver. I wasn't drinking. Well, there was still a life being lived according to the flesh. Friends, it all boils back to this. It boils back to disobedience to the one who created us. Ignoring the light that shone in the world. And when that happens, we think, well, where is God? Where is God? Well, God disappears only in those who have an evil heart. He's always here. He's always ready for us to come to Him. So what is our faith? How powerful can it be? Well, Jesus is the power. We need to know that from the beginning. Our faith is not the power. Jesus is the power. God is the power, and our faith is the vehicle in order for us to get and to obtain that power. The world needs to hear that message because everybody's hurting. Believe it or not, the plight and the struggle of man is heaven's concern. A lot of times we don't think so. We ask, where is God? That's a big question of these days. Well, I want to see Him do something. I have all these children sick. These children dying. My loved one dies. Where was God when my loved one? You've heard that before. And so the logical, illogical jump is that, where is God? Friends, the plight and struggle of man is heaven's concern. That's why we have this book. Well, that's why there was a light shown in the darkness. An interesting fact about Lewis and Clark is that they were deists. If you don't know what a deist is, it's kind of multifaceted. Not all deists are going to believe the same thing. Right? It's like Republicans. Or Democrats. I'm not citing one way or the other. Don't get excited. And not all of them believe the same thing. Deists are similar to that. A deist, a lot of the time, is someone very simple who don't believe that God involves Himself in the affairs of men. That He kind of just rolled the creation ball at the beginning of time, and that He just lets it roll on. Many deists, and I'm not saying all of them, but I believe Lewis and Clark were in this camp, didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. They didn't believe in the virgin birth or any of those things because that would mean that God would be getting involved. They didn't believe in that. Now, it doesn't take you long to think about what that means for the life of a believer. It doesn't take you long to understand what that means to someone who needs prayer, or wishes to pray, or wishes to call on God for help. If he just got the ball rolling in the beginning and he doesn't care about the affairs of men now, then why pray? Right? Well, I don't think they believed in prayer. So deism was a rampant thing. It was popular among our founding fathers, believe it or not. But what's that mean for them? Well, the plight and struggle of man is heaven's concern. God cares about what is happening on his creation. And when God sent his Son into the world, grace came with him. John 1:17. And it is by that grace, through faith, that we are saved and given the power to overcome. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. So I said we're talking a little bit about faith. What is it? Well, I'm thankful for Nathan reading our scripture this morning out of Hebrews 11, beginning there in verse 1. It tells us that faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for and is the evidence of things not seen. It's one of the only words, one of the only theological words that the Bible actually defines for us. And it does that. It is the evidence of things that are not seen. If we could see it, if we could see God, then it wouldn't be faith. But we're going to talk a little bit more about what that means. For it to be the substance or the assurance of things hoped for. How do we get it? Well, according to Romans 10:17 and many other passages, faith comes by what? Hearing. By hearing. Good Bible students, you know where we're going with this. Faith comes by hearing, and not just hearing anything, but specifically hearing what? The Word. The Word of God, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let it be known that the Blue River Church of Christ understands that true faith only comes through knowing God's Word. And that's it. That's all. We must know the Word of God, and it's through that that we get this faith by which we are able to overcome the world. That's what we're searching for. How can we access the power of God and realize our potential? Not just to make it, all right? Let's not just define the word overcome as, oh, I made it through. Because faith in God and faith in the power of God isn't just a stumbling and finally make it through. Faith in God brings it brings vibrance. It's a thriving that we do when we have faith in the Almighty. So the first thing we can do is make room for our faith. So much of the time, faith doesn't reign in our lives because there is just no space. It's too crowded. You think, well, faith doesn't seem to be working for me. Or maybe you've tried it before. Like, well, I put my faith in Jesus many years ago, and I just can't seem to get through anything. Life just keeps beating me down. I've got no hope. Maybe you know somebody like that who just lives a life of despair. And you wonder, are you a Christian? Well, friends, I'm here to tell you that a life of despair is not a Christian life. It's just not. I don't feel like I'm going out on a limb saying that. Because if you're living in despair, we really have to check where our faith is. And it's likely that things are too crowded. We have to make room for faith. I guess I'm going to tattle on myself here a little bit. My garage is a mess. I don't really want you to know that. But it is. My garage is a mess. And I can blame it on my kids. I can blame it on Jennifer, when we get boxes from the grocery store, I think she kicks them out there into the garage. Like, she doesn't even place them in a certain spot. It's like, where can I kick this into an open spot? Or maybe she gives them to the kids and they do that. I don't know. But my garage is a mess. But it's not because of all that. The main reason why it's a mess is because I got too much junk. Anybody can identify with that? Yeah. I've got things I need to get rid of. There's too much clutter. But what I did a couple of years ago is I bought a shed. And you know what I did that I get rid of things? No. I just put my junk in the shed, you know. And now I don't have any room in my shed. So I was talking to Jennifer yesterday about this. And I thought, all right, well, we always like to have a little Halloween thing at our house. It's a family deal. But we have a little Halloween thing, and I try to, you know, make sure my garage is clean for that. And I've got a lot of work to do in order to get ready for that. And I said, well, I just got to get rid of so much stuff. I think I need another shed. You guys are going, yeah. I mean, what am I going to throw? How do I decide what to throw away? Yeah, I saw the post about the books, by the way. I saw that. What do I throw away? That's my question. I might need that. Right? I might need that little piece of wire that I've got rolled up into a ball or whatever it is. I might need it. The truth is that I need to declutter. I got to get rid of that stuff. And for us, spiritually speaking, it's time to take some things to the dump, guys. It's time to take some things to the dump. I don't know what it is for you. But whatever it is cluttering up your life and you're not making room for faith. It's too crowded. You know what it is. You're thinking about it right now. Whatever it is, get rid of it. Get a roll off if you have to. Is Shane still speaking spiritually? Yes. Get a roll off. Roll it up to your spiritual front door and start throwing stuff away. If you want the type of faith that can overcome, if you want the type of faith that is going to not only get you through the tough spots, but see you thrive in it and be able to help others along the way. The type of faith that when you're walking down the street and they say, how much has they had that person overcome? And then you just want to walk with them. You know those types of people. What about the types of people that are going through cancer treatments or a terrible diagnosis of some other sort? And you think about that person, like, they have handled that with such grace and faith. What does that do for you? That you think, I want to be like that. And if we want that type of faith, you know, we have to get rid of some stuff. Get the dumpster, start throwing stuff away. Start throwing stuff away. None of the stuff you need. Don't get rid of the stuff you need. So make room for your faith. Secondly, direct your faith. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know it well. Trust in the Lord. That's specific. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, all of them, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Psalm 118, 8 says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. That seems simple, but we don't follow it. We have to direct our faith. And the only thing that we can put our faith in and be successful is in the Lord. But a lot of times what we do is the opposite of 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by sight and not by faith. Paul said to do the opposite of that. He said walk by faith and not by sight. But we all too often walk by sight. And because of that, we get anxious. I see all this. What am I going to do with it? I see these issues. They're too much for me to handle. We walk by sight and not by faith. And we have to flip that. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. So we read Hebrews 11, the first few verses. But right after the Faith Hall of Fame, right? Hebrews 11 is the Faith Hall of Fame. So-and-so had faith, and so then he obeyed God. He believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Faith equaled a marvelous work. Faith equals overcoming. But then right after that, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, examples, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Direct your faith, verse 2, looking to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of what? Our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand
of the throne of God.
We must direct our faith toward the only one that can overcome, toward the one who authored that particular faith. Make room for your faith, direct your faith, and finally it's time to unleash your faith and to realize that faith in God isn't powered, it isn't shame-powered. Faith in God is God-powered, and because of that, we can dream a lot bigger than we actually do. We often put a cap on our dreams. We put a cap on our expectations. But should we? If I believe and have faith in a God that can raise his son from the dead, should there be a cap or a limit to my expectations? Bible faith is not mere acknowledgement, guys. If that's all it is for you, when the going gets tough, you're going to get going. You're not going to stick around. Bible faith is not mere acknowledgement. Back to Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. This is cool. Now, faith is the, ESV says, assurance. There's sometimes where I really like the King James Version. Because it says, now faith is the substance. It's a substance. It's the substance of things that you hope for and look forward to. Well, what does that mean? That means that faith isn't just some acknowledgement. It's something you can put your finger on. It's real. It's tangible. You're like, Shane, well, you really can't grab a hold of it. You absolutely can. If I am living out my faith, if you are living out your faith, friends, there is nothing in this world more powerful. Not one thing. Nothing can overcome it. A person who believes that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and in the promises that God has promised through him is unstoppable. So it's time for us to unleash that. So often in the scriptures, the word faith is translated from the word Greek word pistuo or pistis. And that word is not an inactive word. It is an active word. There's movement in that word. There's doing in that word. When God said, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, that's the word pistuo or pistis. When James uses that word, as was read in our Lord's Supper talk this morning, in conjunction with works, that's an active word. And it's time for us to unleash that. And it's not in order to get anything. That type of faith is not in order to get anything. This faith is in reaction to the salvation that's already mine. This faith is in reaction to the blessings I already receive, and I'm looking forward, knowing without a doubt, I am assured, I am convicted, as the verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 continues, that God is going to do what he said he is going to do. And because of that, I live a different life. I'm a different person. James says that faith that is not accompanied by works isn't even faith. Not even that at all. So we need to make room for our faith. We need to direct it, and we need to unleash it. Jesus said in John 11, 25 through 26, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Simple question, do you believe that? If you do, what's it look like in your life? What does your life look like? One final verse. Back in Hebrews 11, verse 10. I love it. It's one of my favorite verses. By faith, Abraham obeyed in verse 8. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise and a foreign land, verse 9. Why did he go do that? Why did Abraham obey not knowing where he was going? Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that had foundations, whose designer and builder is God. All of these people, verse 13, they died, the Bible says, in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. We don't belong here. Why are we trying to accumulate stuff here? Why are we trying to gather as many things as we possibly can here? For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country. If you desire a better country, say amen.
Amen.
That is a heavenly one. If you desire a heavenly country, say amen.
Amen.
Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. I have faith in that. I don't have faith in me. I don't have faith in my government. I don't have faith in the president. I don't care who he is. My faith is in the one who built the city with foundation. That's my faith. And if I have that faith, if I'm guided by it, if I'm pushed by it and moved by it every time I get out of bed in the morning, I can't be stopped. You'll never stop me. There's a little bit about faith. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? If yes, and you haven't made that confession before people, before a group of people, I want you to do that today. Stand up in front of this group of people and tell them that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. Well, what follows that confession is repentance. That means you've realized that there's a different way of living. That by your faith, you understand that there's a different way of living. And you've decided to stop living for you and start living for God. So you want to turn around and go His way instead of yours. And after that repentance, you submit yourselves to baptism for the remission of your sins. And those sins are forever in that moment washed away. And you can start living a life that is new and renewed. A new being in Christ. One full of faith and full of the power of God. If you have any need this morning, please come while we stand and sing.